Certainly a beautiful time of year. We have a lot of visitors. It's been, we've been short a few people just because of vacations and such, and it looks like we've got a full house today. You know, if you review the historical wars in the United States that we've been involved in since 1775, right before we became a country, almost every year of our existence has been at war. We've been engaged in some sort of war during that time period. Out of all the wars that we fought, very few wars were lost. In fact, historians argue over what wars we supposedly lost. Mostly Vietnam is in question. At a minimum, we did not accomplish the mission. But in some respects, we actually did win that war. So the total count of wars we've engaged in since 1775 exceeds 200 wars. And today, we're at war all over the planet. In fact, today we are at war with Iraq, Uganda, Syria, Afghanistan, and wherever ISIL is on the face of this earth. And we see the continuing saga of world powers continuing to grow, with China positioning itself as one of the largest superpowers on the planet, and that's from a air, land, and sea perspective. They've invested trillions into their army. Russia has again emerged as a sudden threat and unique threat to the United States and its allies. Russia continues to show its strength and no longer is really a true ally to the U.S. Nation. And if you look at Russia and the United States of America, we combined represent 90% of the nuclear warfare capability on the planet. And so with the two largest nuclear powers at odds, the chances of nuclear war increases dramatically. And Europe is becoming more united by a common threat and an economic cause. You can see that happening often in the news. Honesty and ethics is a constant dilemma. A recent Gallup poll surveyed professional positions and how honest and ethical such positions are perceived to be. It's quite an interesting survey one could make. Nurses were one of the highest ethical perception, 85%. I believe we have some nurses in the audience. Thank you for that. Thank you for being ethical. But that is the highest ethical position in this poll that was surveyed. Medical doctors are 67% ethical. Clergy members are 45% ethical. Of all things, funeral directors are 44% ethical. That's scary. And I don't think you'll all be surprised by this, but lobbyists are 7% ethical. That makes sense. That's kind of their job, right? And then members of Congress, unfortunately, 8% are to be perceived at any given moment to be ethical within their position. And then if you look at gun violence, according to Gun Violence Archive, 27 people were killed and 63 injured in shooting incidents on Christmas Day this year. That's a shocking figure. The number of Americans killed in gun homicides on Christmas Day is comparable to the number of people killed in gun homicides in an entire year in places like Australia and Britain. And in fact, 27 people being killed equals to the total number of people killed in gun homicides in the entire year in Austria, New Zealand, Norway, Slovenia, Estonia, Bermuda, Hong Kong, and Iceland combined. So that's a shocking figure when you look at the violence that is going on just in our own country on this supposed peaceful Christmas day. Even religion is at odds, and hasn't it always been at odds? I read a headline this week stating that conservative dissent is brewing in the Vatican. And Pope Francis has been backing a more inclusive era, giving space to progressive voices on divorced Catholics, same-sex marriage, etc. So even the Catholics cannot maintain peace and ensure peace within the Vatican. And you look at what the world wants. The world wants peace. However, they want their version of peace, don't they? They are willing to go to war over their version of peace, and they're willing to kill to get it. So several good jokes about that. And so peace is very relative in this world, isn't it? It can be very relative to your circumstance and what you perceive. It's easy to forget that we are not at peace. War is all around us. And we're such blessed as a nation that it's hard to sometimes see what's going on around us. And if you look, it doesn't take much effort. If you look around us, we are at war. And peace seems impossible. But is it? Matthew 5, verse 9, it states, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And so today we'll explore a very important yet fundamental concept that we look at and believe in the church. And why is there no peace? Why is there no peace here on earth? And when will we get it? Basic question. Seems like a basic answer. Most of you could probably rattle off a pretty quick answer to that. Well, I'd like to dive into that a little bit more today. And so let's first look at why there is no peace on earth. In the literally 1980s, you can remember Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. He was a former leader and elder within the former affiliation we were once a part of. And he flew out to Egypt to visit the gravesite of a good man, a leader striving for peace. His name was President Anwar Sadat. And he was a friend of Mr. Armstrong. And he was, as the president of Egypt, he was a fundamental catalyst of preventing war between Israel and Palestine in the Camp David Accords. And unfortunately, after this uniting effort that he went through, he was killed. He was killed by terrorist extremists that didn't believe in his version of peace, if you will. And these folks wanted to take over the government. Unfortunately, they did not. And President Mubarak was put in his stead. He was actually there at his assassination. So was President Assad's family, unfortunately. But on this trip in Egypt, Mr. Armstrong, after visiting the gravesite of President Assad, he went and met with President Mubarak, at then a brand new president. And he praised him for his efforts to continue peace on the front of the Middle East and to continue to impact and to be an influencer in the Middle East. And Mr. Armstrong was so moved and supportive of his efforts with peace, he presented him with a $100,000 check, and he said, "I will give you $100,000 for the next 10 years to build this peace complex by the base of Mount Sinai." And the intent of this peace complex was to combine the three religions, the three primary religions on this earth, the Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. And after he gave them these checks, he says, I want you to know something. He said, "You will not find peace." You know, he said, "I am an unofficial ambassador of peace. I support peace. We will continue to pursue peace on earth. But I can tell you that peace will not come." And it seemed as if President Mubarak was a bit shocked when I saw this documentary. And if you fast forward into the future, what has happened to Egypt? Well, the extremist terrorists won. President Mubarak was put in jail for a number of years. His life is very close to death. He's very sick. And his nation is crippled in a sense as to what they envisioned from a vision of peace, a vision of solitude in Egypt. And so Mr. Armstrong was right. They would not find peace, and no amount of money could ever provide the peace that these men were looking for, that all the countries and all peoples on this planet are looking for. But you can see that many of the leaders on this earth want peace, but no one truly understands how to obtain it. And to know how to obtain it, one must understand why we do not have it. And so our lack of peace is not due to economics, it's not due to politics, it's not due to governments and the like. The lack of peace is a spiritual matter. It's not a physical matter. And we are at a spiritual war. And all of mankind is facing a war. And it's a war with Satan. It's a war with his principles. It's a war with his government. And so ever since Satan rebelled, ever since he was cast down to this planet, and be placed as the God of this earth, we've had problems. Ephesians 6 verse 11, it mentions that our war is not of flesh and blood, but of principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of the age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so it's spiritual things. That's what we're at war with. But instead, we war with ourselves, just as in the days of Noah. We can recall the story of Adam and Eve and their rebellion against God. They committed the very first sin by disobeying God and taking of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And let's turn to Genesis 3, verse 16. I won't go through the entirety of the story of Adam and Eve, but it's important to know what happened after they committed this sin and what their punishment was, which gets us to the present state of why we do not have peace on earth. Genesis 3, verse 16. It says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. So originally, women were not supposed to have pain at birth. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Possibly there was more equality the original intent of a family, which I would say that's the case. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat it of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. So originally it didn't take much effort to feed one's family and to bring home the bacon, if you will. Now you have to work very hard, don't you, just to pay for your monthly bills for all your utilities and foods and et cetera. Verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, until you die. For out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, and dust you shall return. A very sobering statement that God made directly to Adam and Eve. And so here at this moment in time, peace was taken away from mankind. Peace as we believe we know it. And from this sin, Adam and Eve cut themselves off from God and pushed themselves away. And ever since then, mankind has rebelled. They've been self-reliant. They've been seeking their own will rather than God's will. They've been relying on physical aspects of this life, not spiritual. And they have had a lack of God's law and God's Holy Spirit. And so all of this results in a lack of peace. I'd like to quickly turn to Acts 7, verse 51. This problem occurred actually in the more modern church in this era. Acts 7, verse 51. And this is another powerful statement. It says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so did you. If you look at our ancestors, most of them were not called. Most of them, the statement stands true. And sometimes we can do this. We can resist God and his way of life because of our human nature. Verse 52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. And so he's saying, you killed Jesus Christ. When you sin, you are just as guilty as those who crucified Jesus Christ. Verse 53, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Look around us in our society, and are they keeping God's law? No, they are not, in a general sense. God's law does exist in some respects in Ephraim and Manasseh, because we come from the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we have integrated some of God's laws into the laws of this nation, but in general, no, we don't keep it. We don't. And so people wonder why we don't have peace. In today's world, mankind is allowed to determine for themselves what is right and what is wrong. We can find in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, an interesting concept, one of which I'm sure you're all aware of, but just for the sake of covering the concept, I want you to please turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. And so it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. And it is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. And there is, so it says, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. There's two different things, and right now we're in the natural body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last man, Adam, a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first. You don't just get born into a Holy Spirit. There is a process, which we know about through the Holy Days and through Passover. But the natural and afterwards, the spiritual. So you have to be a human being before you become spiritual. But there's a spiritual concept there that we have to understand. There's a spiritual battle that before we become spirit beings, we have to go through. Verse 47, the first man was of the earth made of dust, as we saw, as God mentioned to Adam. And the second man is a Lord from heaven, and that was Jesus Christ. He was the second Adam because Adam, the original Adam, failed. The second Adam did not. The second Adam succeeded and set the example for all of mankind and made the ultimate sacrifice for all of mankind's sins. Verse 48, as with the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. So mankind was designed to be transformed into a spiritual body from a physical body through God's Holy Spirit. And we know that process is brought forth through baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit and growing and developed throughout our lives. We know our names are written in the book of life when we're baptized. It's a very special thing. But most of mankind does not know that. They do not know God's plan. They are not called today for a very important reason. So true peace can only come through the use of God's Holy Spirit in living the way of life that God originally intended us to live. The life that Adam and Eve should have lived and didn't, not to the extent that God intended. And so without this fundamental transformation, peace will not occur within man. And that's what Mr. Armstrong was trying to tell President Mubarak. He didn't tell him all of what I just went through, but he knew that peace would not occur because nobody's trying to change their heart. They don't understand God's law and God's way of life and the process that they have to go through to bring peace. So we looked at a little history as to why we do not have peace. Biblical prophecy indicates why we do not have peace as well. Let's turn to Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Some beautiful scriptures here that talk about the past, present, and future. And in Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And God's saying, I can do anything I want to do. I can hear you. I can save you. I can protect you. I can do whatever needs to be done. But, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood. And you can think of, 60 to 70 million children have been aborted just in the last 40 years, I believe it is. Just quoting that off the top of my head. The wars that we go through, the cost that it takes to defend freedom is substantial. And your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies. You could think of all the politics and all the media, and it's hard to tell these days what's truth and what's false. Who knows sometimes what's truth, what's false? Your tongues have muttered perversity, and no one calls for justice. There's a lot going on in this country that is very wrong, and many people know about it. Nobody calls for justice. Nor does any plead for truth. Do people really want truth, or do they want to hear what makes them happy? Do they want to hear what, you know, helps them accomplish their objectives and their heart and their intent? Or is it God's? Typically, people are about themselves. They trust in empty words and speak lies. You know, we just have the nation just observe this holiday that's based on a lie. Christmas has nothing to do with Christ. It's a series of pagan holidays combined to appeal to the general public. And it was put in place to bring more people into a false church. You could look that up in Encyclopedia Britannica. That's not even, you don't even have to look on the church's website for that. Continuing verse 4. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web, and he who eats of their eggs die, and from that which is crushed, the viper breaks out. What a vicious web we have created as a society. And it's taken a long time to get to this point where technology and philosophy and religion all merge into this unbelievable web of lies and deceit. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works, and their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood, and their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths, and the way of peace they have not known. And there is no justice in their ways. And they have made themselves crooked paths. And what do we try to follow? The straight and narrow path. Here they've generated this crooked path. And whoever takes that way, the way that we just discussed, this way of iniquity and sin, that way shall not know peace. Again, that is the purpose of why we don't have peace here on earth. There's a lack of law. There's a lack of obedience to God and his way of life. And so we can see this in the history of mankind and society today. Mankind doesn't realize that they're at war. They don't realize that they have a mental sickness. And existence without the laws of God will always lead to violence. It will always lead to strife, envy, the way of get, rather than God's way being the way of give and love and service. And so peace will not come unless this spiritual matter is addressed. So when will peace come? We can find that the Bible predicts a time when, just as the prospects for peace look most promising, and it looks great, and society is turning around, war will suddenly break out. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. He said, "The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman." Everybody will be surprised. In Matthew 24, verse 37, Jesus said this about the end time. He said the end times would be like the days of Noah. So people will be living their life, going to church, going to their jobs, marrying, giving into marriage, building their homes, going to the store to get things. And suddenly the world will explode into war and trouble, greater than anyone has ever seen before. And you can recall the story of Noah. And some saw Noah's message, but most were unaware, and most were surprised by this great flood that destroyed almost all of mankind. Jesus told us that the inhabitants of Sodom were also unaware of impending disaster just before the heavens rained fire and brimstone as their judgment for not following God's way of life and for setting an unrighteous example. So peace is going to come, but we need to be aware of a counterfeit peace. A coming time of counterfeit world peace will come, and it will seem so real. It will seem so good. Jeremiah was inspired to write of this future time. You could look at Jeremiah 6, verse 14. If you could please turn there, Jeremiah 6, verse 14. says they, and this is when it says they, it's talking about the false prophets, have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, superficially meaning, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So Jeremiah foresaw this, Jesus Christ foresaw it, and it will come to fruition. And as the time draws near, the world will be told that nothing is really wrong, nothing's bad, everything's well. But as God's people, we have to know that we can't be fooled. We can't be fooled by a counterfeit peace. We know what true peace is. And if it's not associated with God and His Holy Spirit and God's law, it is not true peace, because God is the God of peace. Paul wrote this concerning the day of the Lord and our responsibility as members of God, the body of Christ. He said this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. The rest of the world is. But he's saying, you, brethren, are not, because you have God's Holy Spirit, you understand God's law, so that this day, which meaning this day means the time of great trouble culminating in Jesus Christ's return, shall overtake you as a thief. And you are all sons of light and sons of the day, and therefore let us not sleep as the others do, but let us watch and be sober. So we can't wonder about our daily business and not understand what's going on around us. We have to be watchful. And so part of our responsibility of God's people is to watch and understand and recognize true peace. And we can see that in several of God's holy days, the Feast of Trumpets, when Jesus Christ returns, the Feast of Tabernacles, when the millennial reign of Christ will be here on earth. And that will be a fantastic time where true peace will be here on earth. And Jesus Christ will establish His kingdom and provide the only hope of lasting peace. So we could see another prophecy here in Isaiah that foretells the lasting peace of God. It's in Isaiah 62, verse 1. These scriptures are very precious because it allows us to have insight as to what's going to happen in the future. It says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, because he has, ever since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, his peace has been withheld. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness. It's going to be something very different about this kingdom in this time. And her salvation is a lamp that burns, and the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name, and you shall also be crowned with glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. And you shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. So this tells of a time where mankind will be shocked as to the light that God's people can bring to all of humanity. And the land will be at rest. We will not have wars. So there will be a great peace that will come to earth like nothing we have ever experienced in human history. Let's look at another passage. This is a vision of a peaceful future. It's in Isaiah 2, verse 2. You can see this at the World Summit, where they go and all the countries meet and try to create peace on earth. I forgot the name of it. But this is written on a figure out in front. Isaiah 2, verse 2, it says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. And so biblically, a mountain is a kingdom. And so in this case, God is saying, His kingdom shall be established on top of all the other kingdoms. The entire world, His kingdom will be over it. And shall be exalted above the hills. The hill is a small kingdom, small country. And all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. Do people want to know God's truth today like this? I don't think most even understand what this is saying. People will get to learn the law of God and what it means to them personally, for their families, for their communities, for the nations, and the transformative power of following God's law and eventually becoming a son and daughter of God. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. Today there is a famine of the law. No longer. Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war any more. And it says, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is what God wants for all of mankind. He wants a world of peace, a world of safety, a world that follows the laws of God and loves to follow it. And so God is coming to rule the whole world, and this is the gospel. This is the good news that Jesus Christ came to preach. He came to preach about the kingdom of God and how all of us can obtain and be in that kingdom, obtain God's Holy Spirit and be in that kingdom. And so God is a God of peace. And only until his return, upon his return, we will have a great peace unlike any other we have ever known in human existence. So I'd like to conclude just stating that, so the reason why we do not have peace on earth goes all the way back to the rebellion of Satan and the rebellion and disobedience of Adam and Eve. And then since mankind has disobeyed God and chosen to live their own way of life without God, the human condition has had a lack of peace, and it's because of a spiritual matter. So don't get caught up in the politics and the wars and the things, and it's good to observe what's going on, but it's really a spiritual matter, a spiritual sickness that mankind is under. And so there's a spiritual war that only can be won and managed through God's Holy Spirit, and we're trying to fight that battle right now. We're trying to transform our lives, and we're trying to grow and develop in God's Holy Spirit so we can serve our family, ourselves within this church, be a light to all those around us. We truly do want that as God's people. And someday all of mankind will have that opportunity. But unfortunately, the world will not find peace, just like Mr. Armstrong said to President Mubarak. They won't find peace until Jesus Christ returns and brings in a new era and a new way of life in the kingdom of God. And so today we can find peace in our calling through God's Holy Spirit, through the knowledge of his truth, through his law. And so we can watch and wait for God's return. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3, verse 10. This is one of my favorite scriptures that is sobering and impactful and meaningful. This is talking about the day of the Lord in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. And it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And so we know that things are going to change. This physical reality is temporary. Verse 11, therefore, because all this is going to burn up, because things are going to be different, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of when the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Looking for the kingdom of God. And we look forward to that day. And so verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, knowing what's going to happen, we've reviewed some of the prophecies, and here's even a further distant prophecy of what's going to happen to physical reality. Looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, be diligent to be found by him in peace. We should be found at Jesus Christ's return in peace, without spot. And blameless, meaning we're repenting, we're trying to change, and we have a peaceful mind and heart. And so, Mr. Armstrong gave the best advice a man could give to a leader in the world. Strive for peace. And peace on earth will only come upon the establishment of the kingdom of God. And so it's our responsibility now to work towards peace and righteousness. Final scripture is Psalms 34, verse 14. Psalms 34, verse 14 says, "Depart from evil and do good." Just as we were speaking about earlier, you know, follow God's law. Flee from evil, do good, and seek peace and pursue it. That is what we want. We want peace, and we can be a light and exhibit what peace truly is just by our example and by the way we act and serve others. And so if we do this, we will be peacemakers and be called sons of God.